Thank you, Frank. I appreciate you reading that. Before we get into the sermon, I just want to put a few words up on the screen that are going to be, that have been, and are going to be very important to everyone associated with the Highland Hills Church of Christ. For the past month and a half or so, we have had Dan Thomas, who was the chairman of this committee, or the elected chair, Donna Roten, Denning Harder, Heather Eastlick, Sue Ellen Davis, and Roy Malika have been working diligently to distill down the essence of the Highland Hills Church of Christ. And so after a lot of meeting, a lot of creative process, a lot of prayer, a lot of wadding up papers and throwing it at each other, and after a lot of those things, we have a distilled vision statement / mission statement that is going to be unpacked and defined and over the next months and years to come. But when people ask you, what is your church about? Where do you go to church? Well, I go to Highland Hills, and what are we about? What are you about over there? What do y'all do? Well, you can tell them in three words: we love, we share, and we serve. That's what we're about. It's very simple, black letters, white background: love, share, serve. And if you'll notice, there's periods after each one of them because those are sentences and paragraphs all in themselves. You see, before, when that we would tell people, we'd say, well, we are about loving God, sharing Christ, serving others, and transforming lives. And that's a lot to remember, and then it's a lot to explain. But as you go through love, share, serve, we're going to have things that specifically go with love, share, and serve that tell us, hey, love is this is what we do. This is how we show love. Sharing, that's what we share. Serve, that's what we. That's how we serve. All those things. But, A, that's going to look awesome on a t-shirt. I mean, really, let's just be honest. Because if we can go on a t-shirt, man, we can live it. But that's what Highland Hills is about: loving, sharing, and serving. And I'm excited about that. I want to thank the members of that vision team for the beauty of it is that they didn't reinvent the wheel and say, oh, we got to come up with a new direction, we got to do this. No, what they did is they looked at and all of what we're doing and what we've been doing in the history and the present and the future and the people and all the things that came before, now, and after, and said, what have we been about, what are we about, and what are we going to be about? And taking it, and this is what we have. So thank you very much to those guys who gave of their time to give words to our purpose. And I'm excited about that. So as we continue with this idea of justice, this is something that as as we've talked about in our devotions this morning, as in our communion meditation, is God's love for us, the relationship that we have with Him. It takes us to a new place in our life. And if we want to know what it is that God is looking for, what it is that our lives are supposed to reflect, we talked about this 3 weeks ago in Micah 6:8. It says, I've shown you that I want you to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And everything else that God talks about, all of the commands in the Old Testament, all of the commands in the New Testament, everything has to do with doing justice, and that comes out of it, mercy and humbly walking with God. But when we think about justice, when we think about, okay, God says, I want you to do justice, we think of this: guilty or not guilty. Did he do it? Did he not do it? Do we have the evidence against him? Justice is all about getting what you deserve. But I have a question, and I've been asking this question in a couple of different ways. I like this: WWJS about justice. What would Jesus say about justice? How would Jesus define? You know, I love the little bracelets. I took my Not a Fan bracelet off yesterday, and I forgot to put it back on. But you know the WWJD bracelets, and you've heard me say before, I think that that's a great thing. You know, what would Jesus do? And, you know, so we say, oh, well, okay, I want to do what Jesus. Well, Jesus would die on the cross for all of humanity. Can you do that? No. So maybe what Jesus would do in every situation isn't what I need to do. So we need to think about other things. What would Jesus see? You know why when someone comes along that needs something, you know why we don't do justice? Because we don't see what Jesus would see. You see, every person that Jesus encountered, he did what he did because of what he saw. And he said what he said because of what he knew and what he saw in them. And so the reason that we do what we do is because of the way that we think about things and what we see when we encounter. I don't think Jesus would see someone in need or someone who just, you know, took advantage of the system and put themselves in a bad situation and deserve what they've gotten. Jesus would see someone who is hurting and who is worthy of being loved. And he would see someone who he wanted to have a relationship with God. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we do what we do, is it because of what we see or what we don't see, what we want, what we don't want? So what would Jesus say about justice? I meant to push this button so it would give away the answer, but what would he say? Was Jesus all about guilty, not guilty? Did you do it? Did you not do it? Or was his idea of justice different than ours? And, you know, so we look back at Psalms and Proverbs, and we look at Micah 6:8, where it says that, you know, do justice. We look at the gleaning laws that are established in Ruth, and you know, where you don't cut the field all the way. You leave what's on the edge for those who are poor, for those who are without. They can come and they can take, you know, what falls on the ground. You don't pick it up. You leave it so others can have, you know, all of these laws that were established, you know, for the vulnerable, for the needy, for the alien, for the foreigner. He said, you know, take care of these people. But the problem is that we have, you know, we have these mindsets where what we see determines what we do and what we say and all this. And so a lot of what we do, when we look at Isaiah, when we look at Micah, when we look at Amos, you want to read about taking care of people, about doing justice. Don't read Amos. Because Amos will just flat out challenge you. But that's the Old Testament. I mean, isn't that right? I mean, come on. You know, all of those gleaning laws, we don't expect people to run their businesses like that today. I mean, capitalism is you squeeze every ounce of profit out of that sucker. I mean, you know, if there's a way to make more money, you do it. I mean, we have in this country, and I believe we're one of the few, we have the minimum wage. Minimum wage. You know what that means? That this is what I'm going to pay you, and if I could pay you less, I would. That I'm only paying you this amount because legally I can't pay you any less for what you do. That's why we had to come up with a minimum wage. Because if I could legally give you less for what you're doing, I would do it. And if there's any way to squeeze any more ounce of profit, if I could pay you less and charge more, then the system's working. Jesus would say, that system is horribly oppressive. Sounds like this preacher is anti-capitalism. I don't know. I'm just anti-oppression. I'm just anti-people being used for what they can do and not valued for who they are. And the problem is that we are slaves to a system where it's all about if I can get the most out of it. It's like Charlie said, we have kids that dance and sing because of you know, that have nothing, and kids that cry and whine because they don't have more. And you know where they learn that? They learn that from us. Because we can charge as much as we can and pay as little as possible. What would it look like if there was a business that paid as much as possible and charged as little as possible, so that those two things that they could provide as much as they could for their employees and give as good a service to their customers at the cheapest possible lowest price, to where, you know, well, they would go out of business because there wouldn't be enough profit in it. So there's something fundamentally wrong with that, because we are slaves to a system of oppression. But that's the Old Testament. What would Jesus say about the vulnerable? Those who are vulnerable in our society. Because every society has the vulnerable. Those who can't work as hard. Those who can't work as long. Those who don't manage money as well. Those who are not as able-bodied. Those who don't have a husband or a father or a mother or an example. Those who have been taught all of their lives that this is the way, and it's just, you know, cycles this oppressive lifestyle. And what have I said over and over again? Jesus, and we're especially talking about this in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights, is that God is all about our quality of life. God's all about our quality of life. And if we're not enjoying life, if we're not enjoying the work that we have and the work that we're doing, then God's not a part of that. And Job even saw it. Hey, if I don't make the poor person's life a delight, not their day, not their lunchtime, but their life a delight, it is a grievous offense to God and His Holy Spirit. Read Job 20, 29, 30. He says, if I don't make that, he said, hey, look, I got to make the poor man, the poor person's life a delight. Ah, but that's the Old Testament. What would Jesus say about the vulnerable? How would Jesus look at it? Look at Mark 1, 40 through 42. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me quickly over there. I'm going to try to hustle through this. Look right quickly. It would have been nice if I'd have marked this, but I didn't. I was confident I would find it quicker. Mark 1, 40 through 42. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. A man with leprosy. Now we don't. Jake, do you know any lepers? We don't know people with leprosy. Now there's leper colonies. It's called Hansen's disease. They have them in New Orleans, down in Louisiana. There's some in this country. Do you know that leprosy in the, you know, it's highly contagious, but not one case of a caregiver working in a Hansen's disease clinic has ever been documented that they've contracted it from caring for. And this goes back years, way before it got so sterile and this, that, and the other side. I mean, it's contagious, but it's not that contagious. I mean, if you really want to get down to it. I mean, you know, you don't, just because you're around them and ministering to them doesn't mean you're going to, but we don't know any lepers, so we have to do a little work here, and we have to find something, someone in our society, in our community, that's just as distasteful or just as difficult to be around as a leper. And so he said, he got on his knees and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing. I love that. I love that phrase. If you are willing. You notice what the guy didn't say? I love scripture. I love passages that say more in what they don't say than they do in what they do say. But he didn't say, you know, if you're able, if you have it to do, if you can. He said, if you're willing. You see, there's a fundamental understanding of those that are afflicted, that those who are oppressed, there's a fundamental understanding that those who are not, they can do something about it. It's just whether or not they will. Are you willing? What did Jesus say about the vulnerable? I'm willing. I'm willing. Yeah, but he's Jesus, and it, you know, he's not going to catch anything like that, and he's not going to, you know, and you know what touching does? Do you know how important it is to put your hands on people? You know what that does? There's a connection there. There's something about the touch. My brother, Jeff. That's not weird at all, is it? Not at all. That was a little weird. Well, I mean, coming in contact with each other. I mean, you ever notice that, man, if you're having a conversation with me, I'm arm, something. I'm there. I mean, I listen to Jesus, watch what he does. I mean, there's something about that. And see, to the leper, they weren't connected with physically at all because everyone was afraid. And Jesus is one of these people that we put on this other level, but he's not going to be affected with the touch. He's not going to be affected by any of that at all, at none of it. But he is. What was said about him? What was said about Jesus after he eats with sinners. He is with these people. He talks to women and he touches the lepers and he does all this. He is so far outside of the societal norms that it affected him, maybe not physically, but socially and status-wise and in all of those other realms that oppress us and enslave us and cause us not to be willing as Jesus was willing, because he couldn't cost him his life. God had a plan for his life. It couldn't cost him his health. God had a plan for his health. He couldn't cost him, his living, because he depended upon God. All it could cost him was his standing in a community that he didn't care a thing about. Are you willing? Why would we not be willing? And in Mark, what else did he say about the vulnerable? In Mark 12, 42 and 43, he said the vulnerable, their generosity affects their life. Here's a story of all of these people giving, and the Bible says, Jesus says, and they were all coming and giving out of their wealth. And this one woman come and she gives, all that she had, and it's the fraction of a penny. She gave a fraction of a penny. That's nothing. But it was all she had. And he was saying they were giving out of their wealth. You know what he's telling them? He says that generosity has to affect your life. Justice. You see, what Jesus says about the vulnerable is that they understand that doing justice has to change the way that you live. It has to. Or it's not generous. It's not justice. What Frank read in Luke 14, he said, look, when you give a luncheon, when you give a, and that, you know what that was part of? It was part of the patronage system. You know, in first century Palestine, they had all these systems, and one was the patronage system. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know, luncheons were a business decision. They were, you invited people because you wanted to stay in good with them, because when they had a party, they would invite you, and when they did business, they would, and that happens today. I mean, you schmooze clients and all that. Yeah, it happens today. But Jesus said, look, if you want to be generous, if you want to do justice, do for those that can't do it back for you, because you can't say, oh, look how hospitable I am. I had so-and-so over for dinner. I took this person out for lunch and I did this. And then, well, yeah, of course. Because it costs you something, but it's going to give you something in return. And he says, why don't you find somebody that has no chance of paying you back and trust God to bless you? So that's what Jesus would say about the vulnerable. He would agree with Amos, and he would agree with Micah. He would agree with Job. But that's the Old Testament. The next thing, Jesus and the vulnerable. What about Jesus and the prophets? How did Jesus understand? Jesus shared the Old Testament prophets' zeal for the cause of the vulnerable. He also adopted their penetrating heart analysis of the way that we act and the way that we live. This analysis of justice as a mark of faithfulness. But justice and grace seem to be opposed. Justice is getting what you deserve, but grace is this unmerited favor. You see, what Jesus and the prophets both agreed on is an encounter with grace leads to a life of biblical justice. of biblical making the life of those oppressed a delight, of seeking out those enslaved and removing the chains of that oppression. In Isaiah 1 and 17, we read, we'll start in verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. I don't like the thought of that. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. See, what he says is seek justice. And we say, okay, will we seek the scales of balance of the guilty? He said, no. Let me define what justice is. Let me define what seeking justice means. And he says, encourage the oppressed. Doing justice, encourage those who are oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. You know what Jesus said? Or you know what God says in Isaiah? Your church services offend me. Your prayers, I'm sick of. I mean, think about this. Oh, Lord, and God's up there. La, 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 la. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Da, 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 da. So don't come to me with these prayers. Don't come to me with these songs. Don't sermonize and pontificate and da, 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 da. You want to please do just seek justice. Though there's people in your community that are oppressed, go find them. Make their life a delight. In Isaiah 58, keep on turning over, because Isaiah starts his prophecy and he ends his prophecy. He says, this is what justice manifests itself as. Isaiah 58, 6 through 7. Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? It's not to share your food with the hungry. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide for the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. He's saying, look, you know, he throws fasting in there because that's this religious, biblical, you got to do it. And if we do it, oh man, God's pleased with me. He says, no, here's the fasting. Here's the fasting that I want. Loose the chains. See, justice is all about removing the shackles of oppression from those who can't remove them from themselves or won't. I don't think he's really that particular about it. I think that the life that he's calling us to is not so much this new law, but it's a new community. It's not really this new set of rules as it's this new way of living together and seeking after one another and not seeking after more of this earth. You see, the early church responded to this call for justice and mercy. When you look in Acts chapter 2, 38 through 42, it talks about this gift of the Holy Spirit and then this koinonia, this fellowship that they had. It talks about this getting together, and as I explain that, turn over to the book of Acts, and in Acts, you know, and especially Acts 2:38, we talk about this rule, this law, this is the new this or the new covenant, and all of this, and he says, be baptized, and we key on this baptism, and it's important because it leads to something called fellowship, and that fellowship looks like what is music to the ears of God. In verse 43, Acts chapter 2, 43. See, they were baptized. And they received, you know, God poured out His Holy Spirit to them. And they wanted to be around each other. And they wanted to be in this new community. And the Bible says they devoted themselves to teaching and to the fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. And see, in that one verse, you can find our worship service. In that one verse, you can find hey, y'all better go to church and you better have communion and we need to pray. But everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what happened? The church exploded. God continually added to their numbers. God continued to add. You see, we find the new community. And we live that life. I mean, we relax about, and we just live justice. And I don't know about you guys, but I want this to be my church experience. I want to be filled with awe. I want to come and be with my brothers and sisters and be filled with awe. And I want to be, what does it say that, I want to see miraculous signs. I mean, you know what would be a miraculous sign? Is that when someone was in need, the church just said, tell us what we can do. And we'll just do it here. That's going to affect your life. No, it's not. I've got more joy than I can spend in a lifetime. And here's this stuff to make your life a delight. And when we teach people that we don't care about what the society cares about and our life is a delight, guess what? They're going to want to be a part of this. And just like in the New Testament church, this church will explode. You can't hold back. You can't hold back power like that. You can't hold back experience like that. You can't. You can't manage it. You can't maintain it. You can't control it. It just happens because God adds to their numbers. All we do is just live this life of justice and generosity and unshackling the chains and defending the defenseless. And God is glorified. I want to be a part of that new community, that global Tullahoma wide, King's Lane long, whatever it looks like. That, see, it's not a new law. It's not a new law. It's a new community. It's a new existence where God is supreme over all our hearts, all our stuff, all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our goals, our plans, our priorities. And it's full of awe, and it's exciting, and it cannot be stopped. And when we endeavor individually to be a part of that community, then the gates of hell will be broken down over and over and over again. This morning, you can be a part of that that community. We can start to be more and more like Christ. We can do more justice. We can love more mercy, and we can walk more humbly with God. If you need to do that, if you want to be prayed with, to be prayed for, begin that journey through baptism and to accept His Holy Spirit and then to go out and experience the sweetness of that fellowship, that explosive, dynamic koinonia that causes awe and brings about growth in God's kingdom. You can join us together as we stand and as we sing.